This evening's scripture lesson is in Mark chapter 1 as we continue the study we've just recently begun of the gospel according to Mark. And so we turn in chapter 1 of Mark to verse 9 and we'll read through verse 11. Just a short passage here. On the baptism of Jesus. So this is God's holy word as it was given to Mark, the companion of the Apostle Paul and the student also of the Apostle Peter, and again returned later in life to work with the Apostle Paul according to his epistles, reconciled after a time of estrangement from one another. But here we read God's holy word, inspired, therefore inerrant, and given to Mark as he wrote this account of the life, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. So we read chapter 1 of Mark, verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Well, after introducing us to John the Baptist, as we saw before, Mark tells us that Jesus came to John. So we learned that John had been a prophet of the Lord, and he was quoting the Old Testament prophets. He's really the last of the Old Testament era prophets, the Old Covenant era prophets. And he quotes from Malachi and from Isaiah, saying, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then he came baptizing, Mark said, in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so after this, Mark tells us that Jesus then also came to John, even as we're told that the multitudes from Judea were coming out to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus also comes and is baptized by John in the Jordan. As we compare the different Gospels, we find different details from these accounts. Luke's account of this event is even shorter than Mark's. Mark's is pretty short, just the three verses there. Luke's account is even shorter. He writes, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Note that Luke says Jesus was praying. That's a detail we don't have here. But Mark says it happened immediately. Straightway, literally, is what the Greek says. And so we know it wasn't a very long prayer, probably. Jesus was baptized, and his immediate response seems to be prayer. He's in prayer, and even as he's praying, the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and we hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." So we have the Trinity there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all present here at the same time, revealed also to John. The Apostle John tells us actually nothing of the baptism. He tends to fill in gaps that the other three Gospels leave, whereas the other three Gospels often talk about the same thing. John will tell us some other detail or something else that we didn't know from the other three Gospels. But John tells us nothing actually of the baptism itself, but he does record that John the Baptist then testified thereafter, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," talking about Jesus, "and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Now, might be a little confused there. John says, I didn't know him. And everybody knows John was his cousin, right? But what was probably meant there is he didn't know he was the Messiah. He didn't know he was God incarnate until God said, you know who this is. But he knows enough already before the Spirit descends upon him that he knows this is backwards. He should be baptizing me and not the other way around. Matthew gives us a bit more information on this than the other Gospels. He says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So what we see as we piece the Gospels together and the different details that they give us is an order of events that goes something like this. Number one, Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee. Matthew 2:23, Luke 2:39 and 40 tell us that Jesus was raised in this place after his birth in Bethlehem, and then they went briefly to Egypt to escape from Herod, and when Herod died, then they came back to their homeland. They went to Galilee, to Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from. And so this is where Jesus is raised. And he comes from Nazareth of Galilee when his public ministry is beginning, and he is baptized by John in the Jordan. So that's the second thing that happens. He comes to the Jordan where John is baptizing, and then we find John is reluctant. So a third thing in this order of events is that John is reluctant to baptize Jesus, recognizing that this is backwards. This should be the other way around. I'm not worthy to baptize you. He's realizing that he's the very same person that he's been preaching about, who's coming after him. And he says, I'm not worthy even to untie his dirty sandal. And yet he's wanting me to wash him, as if he needs cleansing. John's saying, no, this is the other way around. You need to wash me. But Jesus says, this is the fourth thing in the order of events, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had no sins to be washed clean of. He had nothing to repent of. This was John's baptism as a baptism of repentance. Jesus doesn't have any sins to repent of. This is why John realizes this is probably this is backwards. But if Jesus had not obeyed the call of a prophet to come out and be baptized, he would have had a sin. But being the perfectly righteous one to fulfill all righteousness, and there's more to it than this, but partly why he does this is to fulfill all righteousness. There's a call from God through his prophet to be baptized, and Jesus comes out to be baptized of John in the Jordan. And so he says it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. The fifth thing we see is that he's actually then baptized. John baptizes Jesus. Sixth, Jesus then goes up out of the water. Seventh, he's praying. He's in the midst of a prayer. Eight, as soon as he's out of the Jordan, the heavens open up. Nine, both Jesus and John see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and it's described in all the Gospels as like a dove. 10th, Jesus hears, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Well, John hears, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And 11th, Jesus goes into the wilderness, which, Lord willing, we'll deal with next week. And then the 12th thing we find is he comes back, and as he comes toward John, John declares him to be the Lamb of God. The Gospel according to John tells us about this. So the Apostle John reports to us that John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And says that God had revealed to him that Jesus was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and who is the Son of God. Well, let's look closely now as we get a sense of the order of events as we piece together the different Gospels. Let's look closely at what Mark actually says in his account. So starting again at verse 9, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Now to say it came to pass in those days, not only do we know that this means in those same days that Mark's already been talking about, the days when John was baptizing, but we can actually piece together from the Gospels and other historical sources about when those days must have been. John 2, verse 20 tells us Jesus' public ministry began, and this will be just about 40 days after this, after he comes out of the wilderness, that we count usually the beginning of his public ministry. John 2:20 tells us that Jesus' public ministry began when the renovations on the temple were in their 46th year. Well, that's pretty helpful because we can pinpoint that pretty well. We know the construction began on the renovations to the temple in late 20 or 19 BC. So this is about AD 20, or 27 rather. When you do the math, if you're trying to do the math and your forehead is furrowing right now, keep in mind there's no year zero. So this isn't just like adding negative and positive numbers together. This is, there's no year zero. We go from 1 BC to AD 1. And so this works out to be the 46th year. In fact, it'll be the year AD 28 that the renovations on the temple are completed. But in AD 27, it would have been during the 46th year of work on the temple. Or at least the 46 years were finished in AD 28, but the 46th year is ongoing in AD 27. So at that time, so this is about the year 27 as we count such things, which just keep in mind, we say it's the year of our Lord 27 because a man named Dennis, Dionysius, who did this calculation, miscalculated when Jesus was probably born. And so we're in this ironic situation in which we have to say that Jesus was born sometime between 6 and 4 BC. So Christ was born before Christ, which is kind of a strange thing to say. But it just we've never corrected that calendar. No good reason to do it now. We would mess up everything. But in any case, Christ was actually born probably several years before the man who calculated BC versus AD thought he was born. So Jesus is a little older than 27. In fact, we're told he was over 30 when he began his public ministry, which was the ordinary thing. A man could begin a preaching ministry and needed to be 30 years old at least by Jewish custom of the day. But this is about AD 27 as we count the years. And it's at that time that Jesus, we're told, came from Nazareth of Galilee to go to John in the Jordan. Nazareth was an obscure village. It's mentioned nowhere else in the Old Testament, not in the Talmud or Josephus. We don't have much reference to it at all in any sources outside the New Testament. It was about 70 miles north of Jerusalem, not far from Cana of Galilee, where Jesus will perform his first public miracle at the wedding at Cana. If Nathanael's words in John 1:46 are any indication, Nazareth had a pretty poor reputation. As Nathanael asks when he's told that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe you know a town like that that has a bad reputation, or it's kind of the wrong side of the tracks. So can anything good come from that side of town? Though John objected at first when Jesus comes to him to be baptized in the Jordan, he baptized Jesus. So we have here the sinless Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world, because, of course, it will be laid on him. and he will die for it. He had no need of baptism. Remember, this isn't Christian baptism yet. This is John's baptism. This is a baptism of purely of repentance. It is a baptism of repentance. John was preaching, repent and be baptized. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This spotless Lamb of God has no need of repentance, and therefore personally no need to be baptized with John's baptism. Except that according to Isaiah 53:12, the Messiah has to be numbered with the transgressors. We usually see the fulfillment of that when he's on the cross and he's got a thief crucified on each side of him. He's certainly numbered with the transgressors then. But that started much earlier. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying with sinners who needed to be baptized, who needed repentance. So this was done, as Matthew tells us, to fulfill all righteousness. He's identifying with sinners. He's identifying with his sheep when he goes to be baptized. We remember before that the fact that John was baptizing in the Jordan was probably a hint. Just the fact that he was baptizing at all, we noticed before, was a statement that these Israelites needed to become real Israelites. And they were being baptized in the Jordan, the place where Israel entered into the Promised Land. And here Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan too, identifying with those who need redemption, and need forgiveness of sins. Mark then tells us in verse 10, and immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the word immediately, some of your translations might say straightway. That's almost a direct translation of what the Greek says. The Greek word actually comes from the word for straight. It's a word, euthaos. It's a word, interestingly, that Mark uses 42 times in this 16-chapter book. This is one of the shorter books. It is the shortest of the Gospels. It's one of the shorter books of the New Testament. Mark uses this word 42 times. It's used 12 more times in the whole New Testament. Mark loves this word. Mark likes to tell us something happened immediately. And so you almost get this sense of a very fast pace of events, even though they actually take place over about 3.5 years in Mark's gospel. But more than just communicating a fast pace, Mark's not just saying this happened and then there was nothing else that happened before this second event happened. The word straightway also indicates certainty. So it's not like Jesus had no time even to catch his breath after John had either immersed him in the water or poured water over his head. It's not like he had no moment to pray before he sees the heavens parting. But it means that certainly and clearly, according to God's plan, the heavens opened. And it's, in fact, interestingly enough, it is the kind of adverb form of the word that we saw back, the adjective we saw back in verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so there's clearly an idea connection here. There's a connection of ideas. Making the Lord's path straight. So John has come and he's preached, you make the Lord's path straight, for guess who's coming after me? The Lord himself. And here the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, has come right after that in the person of Jesus Christ, straightway. And according to God's definite plan, nothing is going to stop it. The heavens open up. And Mark is reminding us of the divine plan. God has prepared Jesus' ministry. He has made the way straight for himself to come in the person of Christ. And this is all fulfilling the Lord's eternal decrees. The heavens parting, more literally, so it says, We could also read it, the heavens were torn open. It's basically a figure of speech that indicates something as if Jesus and John the Baptist also were given this vision, a glimpse of reality normally invisible to human eyes. So that God is tearing back a veil, as it were, so that you could see a glimpse of his heavenly dwelling place. This heaven was opened up. This isn't just saying the sky opened up. This is the heaven opened up. There was an opening so that they could see into the throne room of God, as it were. And the Holy Spirit now comes forth from the throne of God in this special way. Of course, he's ever present. He's everywhere. But he comes here in a visible way. At least in a vision, upon the Son of God. And this descent of the Holy Spirit on Jesus reveals him to be the promised Messiah, God's anointed who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John had just said, the one coming after me is going to baptize you. I baptize with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And here comes the Holy Spirit to rest upon Jesus. And so, as we've noted before already, all three persons of the Trinity are here present in a way that is, again, of course, they're ever present as the infinite God. But here they're present in a way that is extraordinary for a human being to be able to observe. The Father's voice is heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit is seen in a visible form descending on Jesus. And of course, Jesus, God the Son, is there. Isaiah 61 verse 1 predicted of Christ, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So you see, the Spirit coming upon him is connected clearly in the Old Testament concepts with the notion of him being the anointed one of God. So the visible descent of the Spirit demonstrates him to be the Messiah, the anointed one. Well, Mark writes then in verse 11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And as we've noted, also John then at that same time heard, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now a Jew like John, who saw and heard this, and those to whom he would testify afterwards, would have been put in mind of what we're going to sing here in a little while. Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" In Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." This is the one who was promised to do those things. So the one identified with sinners here in his baptism is no less than God himself. The Son, the second person of the Godhead, anointed to fulfill God's promises. So we can conclude several things from this very short passage we just read, from just three verses here in Mark. Number one, there is a continuity between John's baptism and Christian baptism. We didn't talk much about Christian baptism here, or just to mention that this isn't the same as it. Christian baptism will come later. After Jesus' resurrection, he will tell his disciples that they are to go forth and make disciples of every nation, and they are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's one name of three persons. Right? So there's one name of God, but is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a kind of an awkward thing in the Greek grammar, but it communicates to us that there is one God in three persons there. Now that's something that's a little bit different than John's baptism, but there's a continuity because repentance is involved in both baptisms. Baptism identifies the Christian with Jesus who was baptized. When the Christian is baptized, when we practice the sacrament of baptism now, we are identifying the baptized individual with Christ who himself was baptized. And we are recognizing there's a connection to repentance. Even after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, when the disciples were obeying him to begin baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, when people ask Peter, What is it we need to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. Not that the baptism saves, but that it's the appropriate sign of the repentance that they have. And if their faith is in Christ, that is repentance unto life. Baptism identifies the Christian with Jesus. There is a continuity because John's baptism was a pure baptism of repentance. Christian baptism has as an element of its symbolism repentance. But then, secondly, that's not all there is to Christian baptism. So there's a distinction between John's baptism and Christian baptism. And if we are confused about that, we can look at Acts chapter 19, verse 5, where we find that there are men who encounter the Apostle Paul. And they seem to know something about baptism, and they know about Christ, and they're preaching Jesus. But then when Paul talks with them about the Holy Spirit, they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul asks them, well, into what then were you baptized? Because at the very least, if they'd been baptized as Christians, if they'd received Christian baptism, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit then, because Christian baptism is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These guys had never heard of the Holy Spirit. So, what were they baptized into? And it turned out, the baptism of John. So we see there's a distinction between the baptism that they needed to receive as Christians and the baptism of John. John's baptism was preparatory for Christ's ministry. Christian baptism is Trinitarian, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Matthew 28:19 tells us. And it signifies repentance, just as John's baptism did, but many other things besides. As we look throughout the New Testament, we find many things that it does. But most importantly, it identifies the Christian with Jesus, particularly in his death, and then with the new birth that we have in him. And so Paul can say to the Romans that as surely as you were baptized into a death like his, you will receive a resurrection like his. And so not only will you be raised in the world to come, but now you are empowered to walk in newness of life. The transition from John's baptism to Christian baptism is foreshadowed by the presence here of the persons in whose name we are baptized. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' own baptism. So we see there is a distinction, but also a continuity between John's baptism and Christian baptism. A third thing we see is that in order to fulfill all righteousness and Israel's calling, and this will be an important thing that we'll see as we go on here, it's not as obvious here yet, but part of what Jesus is doing is he's doing everything Israel's supposed to do, especially the things they have failed at. And here Israel has been called to come out and be baptized, and so Jesus, fulfilling everything Israel's supposed to do, is to go out and be baptized. Matthew tells us that he's already been identified with Israel, because the Old Testament tells us that out of Egypt, God called his son. And that's referring to Old Testament Israel, when God rescued them out of Egypt. And yet Jesus, being the Son of God and being the true Israel, standing in Israel's place, accomplishing all that Israel was supposed to do, has to go to Egypt and then be called out. And just as Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus now, and next week we'll, Lord willing, see, will spend 40 days in the wilderness. But in order to fulfill all righteousness and Israel's calling, all the things that Israel was supposed to do to be God's people, in order to be identified with sinners whom he will rescue, Jesus had to undergo John's baptism of repentance. The fourth thing we see is the visible descent of the Holy Spirit. The declaration by the Father that this is his beloved Son revealed Jesus to be God's anointed Son who would baptize with the Holy Spirit just as John predicted. Together, all these things mean that if you put your trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, you have a Savior who has identified with you. He knows your weaknesses. He has gone through all of the things, fulfilled all of the things that you ought to do and perhaps have failed at. Though he is sinless, he's been numbered with the transgressors. He has borne your sins. And so his righteousness can be counted to you. This is what I was just preaching at. Some of you are remembering that we're able to be at Medical Lodge a little while ago. I heard me preaching about imputation, and about this exchange that takes place when Christ's righteousness is accounted to us, or maybe I should put it the other way, when our sins were accounted to Jesus so that he could die for them, his perfectly lived life, all of his righteousness was laid to our account. So what happens is that when you go to that bank, could you imagine going to your bank and making a withdrawal because you need to go do some shopping, and then you go back the next day, I've got some more things to get, I'm going to make another withdrawal, and there's just as much money in there now as there was yesterday? After you made the withdrawal yesterday, you can never overdraw the account you have in Christ. Your account is always full. Because his righteousness, his perfect, infinite righteousness is accounted to you. He has borne your sins, and he even now intercedes with the Father to forgive them. Not only that, by identifying with you, not only has he borne your sins, again, he lived that sinless life for you. Thanks to Jesus, you not only have a clear account with no debts, you have an inexhaustible wealth to draw upon. By being identified with sinners, Jesus placed his perfect righteousness to our account. Let us pray. Lord, we are astounded, amazed by what you have done for us. That your sinless Son is identified with sinners. That not only were our sins laid to his account, but his righteousness has been laid to our account. And so we ask that we might live lives of gratitude for what he has done. That we would not be ingrate to use our freedom as an excuse to sin, but rather that we would show that we belong to Christ by doing the deeds that are pleasing to and consistent with his nature. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen.